Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Our text this morning will be Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I'll read Romans 5, 9 through 11. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word to us by God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And so, Father, by the power of your grace, may we, treated as such in these next 35 or 40 minutes, cause our minds to be attentive to the beauty of your word here. And cause our hearts to do exactly the goal. Rejoice in what we see, in you, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so to that end, help me be faithful to the text. In the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus. Amen. These three verses are speaking to Christians, all of us Christians who live between the times. Two times. Between the time of what we saw in verse 5 of chapter 5, new birth. Between the time of our conversion, when we were instantaneously, as faith arose, justified before God. He justified us by faith. That is in the past tense here in our text. That has happened. Now we're still walking in this mortal life as sinners, and death remains in front of us. But beyond that, there's another time. It's the future. It's the future judgment day of God when he will pour out his wrath. It's future tense in our text. The logic, real briefly, in the summary, and then we'll go to it, of this passage is very simple and clear. It says to us Christians, look back. Look back in your life to what God has done for you since he invaded your heart with his love by the Holy Spirit. That's verse 5. And you came to know him, to be reconciled to him, to be justified by him. And what he's saying to us is, logically, that's the hard thing. And therefore, how much easier, how much more sure is it for him to do what is coming in the future for you? The hard thing was the total, absolute forgiveness of your sinful nature and all your sins, and to attribute to you, a sinner, righteousness to your account. Jesus' righteousness. And not only that, to take you who were his enemy, he made you his friend. Reconciliation. That's done, Christian. And therefore, how much more easy should it be for you to believe that when that judgment day comes, you shall surely be delivered from God's wrath by the Father and by the living, resurrected Lord Jesus. And that is why we who live between the two times, we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, to grasp this short passage is to grasp the essence of Christianity, of what it is. It is to grasp what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and how eternal salvation of human souls comes about. It is to grasp what it means for any of us to say, I am saved. So let's look at the passage. Let's understand what it means in order that we also may be those in verse 11 who rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, our text, it answers the four most important questions any human being could pose. And those four questions are the four main points of this sermon. Number one, saved from what? Secondly, saved by whom? Third, saved how? And fourth, saved for what? So let's go to it. The first one. I'm saved. Right? You'll probably see signs today during the Super Bowl. Jesus saves. Okay. Saves from what? The answer of our text is we're saved from God. Meaning, we're saved from God's coming wrath. Now, why would God's justice, His just wrath, be a threat to any of us human beings? The answer, as we have been seeing throughout Romans, is because we are by nature against God, and He is against us. Because of our nature as sinners, we will not trust Him. Okay, that's the problem. So look for a moment at verse 10, the beginning of it. For, Paul writes, if while we were enemies. Okay, what does that mean? The idea that some people try to offer up like this, well, that only means that, see, God was an enemy to us. We had the problem with God. God never had a problem with us. He just only loves us. We were never His enemies. He was our enemy. Well, that doesn't stand up to God's revelation throughout the Bible, and it certainly doesn't stand up to the context of this passage in particular. Ready? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That reconciliation is not us having something against God, and then one day we decided, oh, you know what, God? I got a lot of grievances towards you. I'm going to put them away and receive you back and be reconciled to you. That's not what Paul is saying. It's God who rightly had much against us, His enemies. And then he acted. He acted to put away those grievances toward us so that we would be reconciled to him. To say the same thing differently, so that God would reconcile himself to us. We were his enemies because we rebelled. We warred against him. And if you're not seeing that yet, just look at verse 9 and it's crystal clear. Since, therefore, we, talking about Christians who have come to faith in Jesus, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the anger of God, the wrath of God. God has wrath. Anger toward all sinners, all rebels, and he is right, and he's just, and he is holy to be that way. Now, in reality, well, I know it's not in many people's minds, even as they're in churches around the globe today. There are a lot of Christians, not in deceived minds about God, but in reality, God is an enemy of sinners. And there's a future day when his wrath will be poured out in perfect justice. Okay. If you've been here, you know Romans, remember how Paul starts the gospel back in chapter 1. Verse 18, he kicks it off with what? The words, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against his enemies. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Let's just flash forward to what Paul's talking about in this future tense in our passage. For instance, in Revelation 20, this passage pictures that coming day of wrath like this. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 14, the Lord, given the revelation to John, pictures it like this. They will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of Jesus, the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. You remember that day Jesus just bluntly and plainly and simply said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay. Got to be honest with Christianity and the text and what God reveals. See, being saved, becoming a Christian, being rescued from God and his wrath, which is coming, is so basic, foundational to the Christian gospel, that the Apostle Paul He planted a church in a city, and that group of Christians who came to faith in Jesus just 4 months later, when he went up to Greece, he wrote them. They're baby Christians, and he assumes they know this because it's foundational. It's Christianity 101. This is what he wrote to them, to these four-month-old Christian people in the city of Thessalonica. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And he ends that letter this way. God, you do believe in Jesus? You love Him? You believe that He's been resurrected from the dead? He did that. You're His. And thus, he says to them and us, God has not destined us for wrath, but in order to obtain salvation from that wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he waits and he writes them another letter a little bit less than a year later. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, His second coming, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of Jesus and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day in order to be glorified in His saints. That's the answer to question number one. Saved from what? From God's wrath. Which brings us to the second question. Who does this? We're saved by whom? I mean, if a lifeguard can rescue us from drowning in the ocean, in other words, saves us from drowning, then who can rescue us from perishing in the ocean of God's wrath? The answer in this text is God. Only God can rescue us from the wrath of God. Or to be more specific about what Paul actually says here, God the Father rescues us from the coming judgment day of wrath. Notice that Paul refers to us who are Christians as those who, not that we did anything, got to get this and read him carefully, but as those who had something done to us by another. And he says it five times. Something has already been done. He's got past tense verbs in the aorist. And then he's got future tense verbs that haven't been done yet. But all five of them are in the passive voice. Meaning, it's talking about us, we're the subject, but we're not doing the action. The action's done to us. If I were to say, I hit the ball. Okay, just a little bit of grammar quickly. I hit the ball, or Joe hit the ball. That's an active voice. I'm doing the action of the verb hit. When you put it in the passive, still Joe's the subject. Joe was hit by the ball. I'm not doing the action. The action is being done to me. And that's what we find with the five verbal forms in these two verses. Let's slowly read it, starting with verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified. We didn't justify ourselves. It happened to us. And that's Past tense. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more, here comes the future tense verb, much more shall we be saved again. It's going to happen to us, passive. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were, this has already happened if you're a Christian, past tense, and it's passive voice, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, then much more now that we are reconciled, passive happened to us, we shall be in the future, again he will do it, saved by his life. So the question again, who does Paul say is doing the action of these verbs? The answer is God the Father. Why do I say that? Look at verse 10 again closely. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That has to be the Father. It's true in the Bible, very true, that the Son reconciled us by his own death. That's true. But that's not the way he words it here. See, it wouldn't make any sense to say the Son reconciled us by the death of his Son. Doesn't make any sense. Now, see, there is, there was, there will always be one God who eternally exists in three persons. And they are always on the same page. They are always in perfect union in mind and purpose. And particularly in the covenant of redemption. Which means before the creation of anything, it was set. Before the foundation of the world, the Father would send his Son. And the Son would willingly go to become a human being in order to die and save many sinners from wrath. Oh, it's so true. Jesus loves me. This I know. And the Father loves me. This I know. For the Bible, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, tells me so. For if, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father by the death of his Son. As he just said, actually, right, we saw last week in verse 8, God shows his love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, his Son, Christ, died for us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The love of God saves us from the wrath of God. And it is grieving that there are many professing Christians who try to protect God, thinking they're helping the gospel. They try to reinterpret God's love by denying the wrath of God against sinners. And I just say very simply and confidently, by doing so, even though it's not their motive, by doing so, they're creating a false God. And they're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest demonstration of the one true God's love to those who are being saved by His Son, Jesus Christ. His love is shown and demonstrated by rescuing us from the impending wrath. To deny this in the name of speaking about God's mushy love for everybody, it is to abandon the actual love of God and to lose the purpose and the meaning of the cross of Christ. And so, the Father saves us from His wrath. And that brings us to the third question. How? How can God justify sinners, declare them to be righteous and absolutely non-guilty, for all, what, even though they were guilty? And how could God justify sinners? How could He be reconciled to them who used to be His enemies, and then assure them of what's going to happen in the future? That He will rescue them from the coming judgment of wrath. The answer in the text is so clear. How? By or through the bloody death of His Son. And I'll show you here also. And by His resurrection. The reason that any of us who deserved the wrath of God are now, past tense, it's already been done, justified by Him, and we're guaranteed to be saved by Him from the coming wrath in the future. The reason is because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way for a person to experience and to know the real, true love of God is to know and embrace Jesus and His bloody, substitutionary, sacrificial death. The Father does His work, and the Son does His work. And it's all throughout these two verses. Let's read them again slowly. Since, therefore, we have now been justified, that's the Father's work here. We've been justified by His blood, that's Jesus' work here. Much more then shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That's our Father's work. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, that was the Father doing that. How? By the death of His Son, that's Jesus' work. Much more, now that we are reconciled, in the future now, we shall be saved. That's the Father's work. By His life. That's referring to Jesus' life. Oh, that we Christians would just get these two verses. Let me say it this way to us. Dear fellow, slowly dying sinners who by God's work you've come to faith, by God's work, you have already been justified by Christ's blood. That's what He just said there, justified by His blood. That's the basis of your justification. Because you might say, wait a minute, Paul kicked off chapter 5 with having been justified by our faith. Which is it? Okay, it's both, but not in the same way. Jesus' death, while we were dead in sin, apart from anything that was even worked in us, the foundation, the basis of justification, the right of God justifying sinners who come to faith was laid. His blood, which justifies, is the basis. When he brings us to faith, our faith isn't the basis. It's the means through which he brings us in to justification. And you have already been reconciled to God's heart. You're no longer, Christian, an enemy, but a friend, his child. And since that's true, then you are to know. And he wants us to know because we all fight fear and doubt. You are to know the future is guaranteed because you've been justified, because you've been reconciled. The future's guaranteed. You shall be saved from the wrath of God by God. And not only that, in our text, you shall be saved by our Lord Jesus because he was raised from the dead. He is your living, reigning Savior. Look at the end of verse 10. Now that we've been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul's clearly referring to resurrection. Wait a minute. Jesus, a human being, died. Yeah. He's not dead anymore. We're going to be saved by his life. Remember the way Paul ended chapter 4, right before he gets into chapter 5 of Romans? He ended it with these words. And righteousness or justification will be counted to us who believe in him, God our Father, who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up to death for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. That's why we're justified. And now he says, we will be saved in the future by his life. The resurrection is crucial in the Apostle Paul's gospel. Jesus was vindicated as utterly sinless in being resurrected forever and then alive to fulfill his promise, which was to, I will send the Holy Spirit in order to go get every single sheep whom the Father gives me. And that was verse 5 when he sent the Spirit to you, when he invaded your heart. For the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. It's an act of your resurrected high priest and living Jesus who ever lives to make intercession for his sheep. And since that's true, since you've been justified, trust him in it. Since you have been brought to the Father's heart and reconciled, the living Jesus guarantees by his ongoing life that we will experience final salvation. Which brings us to the fourth and the final question. Okay. Saved from wrath by God the Father through Christ, for what? Verse 11. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In other words, for what? For our joy. Now, between the times, the joy coming from what? The anticipation of the future. The promise that he just laid here and all through the scripture. You look to God's promise. The reason we trust Him is because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He's guaranteed the future, and thus our joy in that points to the object of the joy, which is the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ in what's coming. And to say that differently, that joy glorifies God. This is the flow of this large context. See, if you've been paying attention for weeks, very slowly, and you've got a Bible in front of you, you've been paying close attention, then you can see this is all connected to where Paul began in Romans 5, verse 1. Hear the flow. Therefore, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That hope of the Christian in the New Testament, hope by definition, looks to the future. Beyond the grave of every one of you. It looks to post-death. It looks to post-judgment day that we read about. It looks to the guarantee of not experiencing God's wrath for our sins, but the larger context too, and to the guarantee of sharing in the fullness of God's glory, His peace, His joy, when that day comes in the resurrection of our bodies. As Paul says it, on that day when Jesus comes in order to be glorified in the saints. So your justification, your reconciliation, they're already done, and they are your guarantee of your eternal future. And that's why, verse 11, more than that, we also have great joy, and thus express it. Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If you need help, like, what's the application of the text today? Okay, if it's not clear yet, here it is. Hopefully it's already been happening. Do you rejoice? Is it part of your life that you do find joy in God concerning the future through your Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the application. That joy comes how? Through meditating on verses 9 and 10. That's where it comes. I'm going to read it one more time. And now one more thing. I want you to notice, Paul uses an argument that human beings have been using in language for millennia. Okay? And he does it because the Holy Spirit superintended it. It is an argument that he's making from the greater to the lesser. Or in other words, the greater obstacle to, well, we hurdle that one. Well, then this is no problem. That's the flow. Hear it. Since, therefore, we have now been, past tense, been justified by His blood, much more, how much more easy is it that we shall be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were His enemies, what happened? And it's past tense, Christian, to you. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Oh, may we all, by the Spirit of Christ in us, feel it. Those are the four most important questions that any human being can pose. Saved from what? The wrath of God. Saved by whom? By God the Father. Saved how? By the bloody, sacrificial, substitutionary death of God's Son. Saved for what? For the glory of God through our joy in Him. And that is why we who believe in Jesus, we joyfully sing words like the following. Now, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief His spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled at the cross? No, complete atonement you have made, and by your death have fully paid the debt your people owed. No wrath remains for us to face. We are sheltered by your saving grace and sprinkled with your blood. Rely then on His precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free. Let's stand and sing it.